If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. While you're turning there, especially want to welcome just Jim and Lori's family. I know we got family from both sides, so really glad to have you all here. Welcome to Good Shepherd. Parable of the talents begins at chapter 25, and it begins at verse 14. Let us hear now God's word. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who received 1 talent said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown or gather what I have not scattered. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with bankers so that when I returned I would have received it back in interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he does have, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, these parables are mysteries. They're not always easy for us to understand or interpret, so we need your help in this. So help me to try to explain, and help us all to listen. Give us wisdom as we hear this parable again and think about it. And we pray that upon hearing your word today, that you would, through the power and grace of your Spirit, edify us and build us up and speak words of grace and faith to us. But he who has an ear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, fairly well-known minister named Eugene Ormandy, and he was remarking one day when he heard about the director of the Philadelphia Orchestra who had dislocated his shoulder while he was conducting. And the minister was remarking, I didn't know what he was playing, but what I do know is that he was giving all of himself to it. And then he remarked to himself a question, did I ever dislocate anything, even my necktie? We are called in this parable to press hard after Christ, to not be lazy. And I suppose the very sense that we have a parable like this presupposes that we have a tendency, you and me, to get lazy, to get slothful, to not be prepared. We drift, right? We get distracted from spiritual things. Often it's the cares of the world or other loves, other idols. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm something like a car with alignment issues, right? That if I sort of let go of the wheel, I just have this tendency to drift, kind of drift. If left to my own devices, a tendency to drift. To drift away from God. To drift away from hope in God. To drift away from love of God. To get weary of serving God. Is that just me? I don't think so. I think Jesus is telling this parable in part to sort of remind us all of the diligence that is necessary in the Christian faith. And so I want to think about this a little bit in this parable. Because this parable, like the parable we did last week about the 10 virgins, is also a parable calling us to preparedness. Master goes away for a long time. That's where we're at right now. He went away for a long time. We're called to wait. We're called to persevere. We're called to be expectant, but we're called to be prepared. And Jesus in this parable is acknowledging that we have a tendency to drift. And I think the parable is an encouragement for us to be really careful about that. So a man goes away on a long journey. He's the picture of Christ in the parable, right? And he entrusts servants to his business. That's us. One servant, he gives 5 talents, the other 2, and the other 1. Now a talent was a measuring weight. Usually it measured either gold or silver. We're not exactly sure of the exact amount in today's value, other than to say it's a whole lot of money. The new NIV translates this with some liberty, bags of gold that he gives. But a talent is a whole lot of money. I mean, it's if we were to maybe give it a dynamic equivalent translation today, we might say something like, he gave one guy $5 million, he gave another guy $2 million, and one. I mean, it's an incredible amount of money, an incredible treasure that he has entrusted his servants with. This is the point, right? God has entrusted us with an incredible, valuable treasure. And we're called to put it to work. So what is the talent? Of course, there's something unfortunate about that. Our English word talent means, you know, like your abilities, right? Like your skill. So sometimes it gets interpreted that, you know, God's given each of us skills and, you know, you need to use your skills, right? Some take it as sort of spiritual gifts that he's given us. Some take it as faith itself. Faith is the talent. I think it's all of the above and everything else. I mean, I think the talent is a picture of the life God has given you by which you are to live for Him. That's the talent. And there's 2 things that we want to note here. Aren't you glad there's not 3? Because I know we're running late, but I think I can do it, okay? So I think about these things before I knew that we had kind of other things going on. I'm going to try it a little shorter. I think about you guys. So a 2-point sermon. But the talent is very personal in nature. But it's also I wasn't quite sure what the right word here was, but it's also an organic, dynamic thing that's given to us in nature. So let's just look at the first idea, that it's very personal. So He gives one guy 5 talents, the other 2, another 1. First thing you want to note there, it's not even, is it? And that's okay. God gives us different lives. He gives us different worlds to live. And that's okay. He can do that. I mean, you might want to think of it something like if God were the maker of many cars. I mean, some cars he makes Maseratis, and you know, some he makes sports utility vehicles, and some he makes farmers' trucks for hard and heavy labor. Some are just sort of like Hyundais. They're just sort of ordinary, nothing too special. Yugo? Is there Yugo? Yeah. They still make those? Okay. Well, he makes Yugos. Some that are, you know, Bentleys and Rolls Royces for noble, that have noble functions and importance, but others that are very common. So the gifts or these talents are distributed unequally, and that is okay. Because we're each given different lives to live before God. That means that at the end of the age, I don't think God's going to ask you, hey, why weren't you Moses or Billy Graham or the Apostle Paul? But he might ask you, why weren't you you? So I want you to think about your life, okay? Each one of us has appeared in this building this morning, and we are each like a little world. And you know what I mean by this, your world. Think about your world. You're the only one doing your world. Totally unique. I mean, you had no control over your parents, where you were born, the times you were born into, the country you were born, the way you were brought up, all these events. But here you are today sitting in this church, and you are each a little world. And you know what that world entails. Where you go to work, those people that you interact with tomorrow, your family, and all the weird, crazy dynamics of your family, your friends, your neighbors. That world where you go to Walmart, you drive your car, you interact with people, some you like, some you don't like. Your world. Your world full of broken things. Things where you're suffering, things where you have pain. Your world, your world full of things you like. Places where you taste beauty and goodness. It's a complex world that you live in. And you're processing all this thing, and no one can do it but you. I mean, in some sense, you are totally alone in being you. I mean, only you can be you. So all this information's coming in through your senses, through your ears, your eyes. You're processing it all. You're trying to make sense. But it's you. You are in this world, and in some sense, you are totally alone. No one's ever been you before. This is a totally unique experience, being you. No one deals with life exactly the way you have. No one ever will. No one ever has. You're a unique you. That world that you live in, that you are very aware of and live very much, at the center of, processing all these things, trying to make sense of all these things, I think that's your talent. And you are called to bring that world and acknowledge it as the world God gave you and seek to live it for Him. See, this is not a Pelagian parable. You could easily take it. Especially if you take the word talent as the English word talent. You can say, well, this parable says, I've got talents, and if I use them the right way, I'm saved. And if I don't use my talents the right way, I'm not saved. Now get out there and do it. Isn't that good news? But you see, part of what it means to have a talent And being fruitful and faithful with the talent is bringing that talent to God and receiving Him into your world as a part of that world, that He indwells that world. He is with you in that world. And He is a person of, He is a presence of grace. Part of receiving the gospel is the faithful exercise of the talent. That's very much a part of what it means to work the talent. To say, I need Jesus. I need His grace every day. I need His salvation. It's not dissing that. Or thinking that you're a Pelagian. That's a misuse of the talent. The right use of the talent is that I acknowledge that this world that I've been given is a gift of God. And I need His grace in it. Because I can't do it alone. I need His healing. I need His mercy. I need His forgiveness. I need His love. I need His presence to guide me and cheer me and help me because I can't do it alone. That's what it means to put the talent to work. I mean, that's part of what the other guy didn't do, right? He buries his talent, which is a picture of dissing it. He puts it into the ground, which is a picture of, death. He disses the talent. But our call is to faithfully exercise that talent by receiving the grace and goodness of God every day as an important part of what it means to work that talent. Because after all, it is, dear friends, a living talent. Because who is the master, after all? Here's an important contrast between the guy with the one talent and the other two. The guy with the one talent says, I knew that you were a hard man, and I was afraid. Notice how the other two don't say that. This guy's view of God, you're a hard man, and I was afraid, sort of drives him to bury the talent. And I think there's a point here that our view of God is very relevant in rightly understanding this. If you view God as a big meanie, as something like an alcoholic father sleeping on the couch, passed out, who, if you wake him up, he's going to beat the crap out of you. If that's your view of God, that's not a God that you're going to naturally be endeared to come to and ask for help and grace and peace, right? By the way, our view of our Father, earthly Father, often very much influences our view of what our Heavenly Father is like. But who is the master in this but Jesus Himself? Jesus who says, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened. Jesus who says, in me there's grace and forgiveness and mercy. Jesus the gentle shepherd. I mean, what we learn about God ultimately has to be processed through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the exact representation of the Father. Our view of God, the master in this parable, needs to be profoundly interpreted through Christ. And what do we see in the gospel but a Jesus who calls us to come with our brokenness and our pain and our sin and receive new life and forgiveness? You see, that's the Jesus we receive into the world of our talent. And that's an organic union. When we come to faith in Christ, we are made new creatures in Christ. We are new creations in Christ. We are people whose lives are now characterized by the hope of the gospel rather than the shame of sin. We are people indwelt with the Holy Spirit who are more and more being formed into bearing the fruits of that spirit of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That's what we're being turned into. See, that's living. That's the talent working and coming to life and producing fruit. And so, dear friends, this parable reminds us to put our hope in who our Master really is, in Christ, and live the organic life He's called us to live, receiving Him into our world. Because as Christians, we're not alone in that world. If Christ indwells our lives, He's with you in your unique 5 or 2 or 3.5 or whatever you imagine your talent to be. He lives and dwells and is present in that. And that's what it means to be prepared. And maybe that would prompt us to go out and dislocate something for Jesus. Let's pray. So, let me just in a moment of silence here as we're thinking about this. Let's just go back to your world, okay? That's what I really want you to focus on. The world that you live in, that only you are living, the unique world, that world. So it's complicated and it's broken, and you know it better than anybody. You know where the broken stuff is. You know where the pain is. That world that, I think left to our own devices, we would drift into hopelessness and despair. I think I probably would. That world. You know, what does it mean for you that world is actually something God has given you and has called you to live for Him? Would that not mean that He wants you to receive Him into that world? That He would be your traveling companion in that world? That you wouldn't do that world alone, but you would do it in His power and His strength and His grace? Because remember, Jesus is the Master in this story. The one who laid down His life for you. Who displayed His love and commitment to you in the most profound of ways. That's the Master. And so, let's give you a moment of silence, and whatever it would mean for you to ask Christ to come into your world as a hope, as a healer, as a savior, as a Lord, as a rock, as a strength. Let me just give you a moment to pray that quietly. Lord, I suppose we don't thank You enough for the talent that You've given us. But we thank You for Your promise to be with us. Help us to receive You every day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.